Good to be here tonight. Song, this is my story, this is my song. Praising the Savior all the day long. It's just a little bit disturbed over a few things that happened. Just we'll come to church. Kind of a little bit congested. I go down to the basement to talk to the brethren for hours, and the cold floor seems to go through these little old shoes that I have, and kind of congests me. I stay kind of sore in my chest anyway for talking, preaching. I was just thinking about a little incident that occurred. We'll come to church and warning somebody over and over and over, and they wouldn't listen. Now it looks like they got themselves in a bad situation, and you know, it's so bad, you don't want to see things happen to people, and you're praying for them. But no matter what you tell them, everybody's got their own idea about things. And most people, if you have a dispute with them, they say, well, I've been much right to my idea as your idea. And I agree to that. I admit that. It's your life. You got more right to run it than I have, you know, because God wants that. He wants a sovereignty. And he wants to judge you on the basis of a sovereignty in the day of judgment. But folks, there's one thing we do need to get straight in our mind, and that is that if the preacher's son of God, it's not his idea, it's the word of God from which all things emanated, and that's the mind of Christ that is supposed to be in every one of us. And what God says to one, he says to all, and he expects every one of us to relate to the word of God and conform to the word of God, or else we're going to be in trouble. So we need to remember that, especially when God speaks to us. As the Bible said, it's not the man speaking, but God, when the Lord was in his temple, and all the world keep silent. And though you tell a man 100 times and a woman, it makes no difference. They say, I believe it. I'm with you. I'm going right along with you. But you know when they're in your presence. You know that they're not. Because you judge things after the Spirit, and you just know that their mind has been in carnality all day long. And even when they come to church, are in your presence, you know good and well their mind is coming in as carnality, and to be carnally minded is death, that they haven't been anywhere in the neighborhood of being spiritual, talking to God, or thinking in any way according to humility. And it's still a hard spirit and a hard attitude, and still evil surmisings and backbiting and jealousies and all these kind of things, where Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals, seeing that there's envy and strife and all these things among him, said, I cannot. He said, you're yet carnal. So, folks, God being the Spirit, I say so often to you, it's not wrong for you to have the carnal things of life. God made them and gave them to Adam and Eve. And it's not wrong. It was wonderful. They were not under the curse. But to be carnally minded is death. And when Eve got her mind on the tree, from the tree and into the carnality of the intellectual reasoning, she died. And the descendants of Adam has been dying ever since, because she shared it with Adam, and in Adam all died. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. The Bible said, he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. So if you show your time to the flesh, you're going to reap corruptible and decaying things, including your body. And if you sow to the Spirit, you're going to reap all the Spirit, everlasting life. So whatever you do, you know it's up to you. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. I've been saying a number of things just as of late as to the government, the law, different things, praying that God would knock the ball games out, which he seems to have done. I think they said they didn't have the World Series the first time in 90 years, was it? Is that the way that was? I didn't even know they had ball games that far back like that. But anyway, whatever it was, and asking to knock the IRS out, take it out, and I understand they're about to do away with it. So he does answer prayer. And I've been trying to give a little warning about some of this of the television evangelists and whatever, and I got a report yesterday that a number of them, including the man that's down there in Florida that's blowing on people, that they got behind them and they said they were checking them out, and they find out that they're not telling the people the truth about healings, that they're not being healed. And now some of them's upset. The people, and I think one person that was told that they were healed got in bad shape, and the family's trying to put in a suit against some of them. And what it is, it's that middle rim, it's that wall of petition, it's those wandering stars and reflectors, they got to fall. They got to come out of heaven one way or another. And the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. So that means that this light will shine more and more. If you're walking in the light as He is in the light, then you're under the light of the world. Your fellowship will be with one and another, and it'll grow brighter and brighter as all of the lights go out as to the reflectors, because everything will grow dimmer and dimmer. Well, let's sing a little chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary. Let's sing again together, can we? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me, and He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in the book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Be seated. They say there's 32,000 promises in this book. Peter said, God has given us great exceeding promises, great mighty promises by which we are partakers of life through these great promises. Now, I don't know exactly what we'll say. I don't really ever know when I come up here. I minister usually all day long, off and on. Come home and then minister to my wife. And then I'm up during the night a lot of times ministering to myself. Scolding myself and correcting myself and asking God to correct me and help me to get my life straightened out and keep it straightened out at all times. Show me my faults and help me to find my secret faults. And I say, Lord, show me my secret faults, because they're not always secret to other people, but they are to You. The heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful above all things. Who can know it? I'm always asking the Lord to help me, because I want to do what's right. I really want to be a Christian. I want to do the right thing. I want to think the right thoughts. God will feed us the fruits of our thoughts. And Paul said, God will judge the secrets and the intents of our heart by this gospel that we're preaching. So I try to do the right thing as to the best that I know how to do. When I come here, I don't have anything full prepared, because I learned a long time ago that I can have a sermon, I can have outlines, I can check concordances, I can do all kinds of things, I can follow a certain theme, and I'm well experienced now, I can do all those things. But I find that when I do those things, I come and preach to you. And then after I preach to you, I find out that God didn't have anything to say because I didn't give him a chance. And so, as the songwriter said, sometimes our program is so well planned, we leave God's part out. And all through the day, I find the same thing, that we're so programized in our way of life, and we're so ritualistic in the way that we live our life as to our lifestyle, that God really doesn't have a chance in our life all day long to talk to us, for the zeal of our house has eaten him up. Our mind as to our zeal and plans and careers and all that we want to do in our businesses and money and frolics and whatever it might be, daily life, you know, we don't give his mind a chance. And so then I find that all through the day I need to give God a chance. I need to think on God. I need to talk to God. And when I come up here, I don't need to come up here programized. I don't need to come up here with a sermon planned. Someone would say, well, Brother Pike, don't you believe that you ought to read the Bible? The Bible says study. The Word of God says study to show yourself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the words of truth. And I think we ought to. But I don't feel like our studies ought to have nothing to do with pre-planning a program when we come up here. The Bible said even when you're delivered up before the law in the day just before the coming of the Lord, and that they would do that, and before the magistrates, take no thought for what you're going to say aforehand. Don't premeditate, for in the self same hour it shall be given you what ye shall say, for it shall not be you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father speaking from within you. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work, and I do always the things I see my Father do. So through the eyes of our understanding, beholding his lovely words, the multitude of his thoughts are so beautiful. Then I listen very carefully to try to yield my mind, my brain to him, that as I talk to you when I come up here, then I pick up your spirits and I feel a union of your spirits. And then if my spirit is synchronized with his spirit, then I can yield myself and then he'll begin to speak to you and he'll speak directly to your spirit because he is the Father of spirits. And then if I talk to you, I'll speak directly to your ears, and that's all you're going to hear is something natural. And if you're not spiritual, that's all you're going to hear anyway. When I talk up here, you're just going to hear the natural sound of my, we say, rusty vocal organs or whatever it might be. And after preaching all the many years I preached, my voice doesn't sound like a canary. So that means that I'm trying to do the right thing and let him speak. So when I come up here, I don't have anything prepared. I just come up here and I try to go through what I understand. And sometimes we get on a subject and I feel the Lord wants us on it. So I revert back to it and I go back to it and go back to it because there is so much in it. And when I go to the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, after this I looked and behold, a door was open in heaven. There is so much here in Calvary that when I go to talk to you, it is so difficult for me to bring out something and not get to other things, because it is such a treasure. It is so wonderful. It is so astounding. And here I bring out mostly little bits and pieces. And then, of course, as I say, when we talk to the brethren like we have even today, some of the brethren are so thrilled beyond words and so excited, as a brother was saying today, we brought out a little something about 5 minutes doing a long conversation, and he took that 5 minutes of whatever, and he said, Brother Pike, he said, there's 15 years of teaching in that one little thing you just said. And seeing these things and understanding these things, then my heart is enlarged toward you, because I'd like to share with you as what the Lord has shared with me. And And though we share many things, it ain't like we've done learned and that we are at a stopping point. And we said, well, we've got the revelation, because I want to remind you again. The Bible said if the things that he done or did was written and put in books, the world itself could not contain the books. So then that means that it ain't like you're going to run over. And these little diplomacies, as we speak of out here in college, where you spend a few years, it's like a peanut brain. I don't mean that wrong, and I don't mean that degraded. But in comparison to God, it's, they say an elephant has like a peanut brain. And that's like a peanut brain compared to God. Our little old mind is like a peanut brain compared to the great mind of God. And with all of our learning, ever learning, never coming to the knowledge of the truth, we don't really ever learn anything and don't really know nothing until we come to God. We can't even systemize our life to know how to handle our life and pay our bills and look after our families and keep afloat. You know, we just can't even do that without Christ. We have to con, we have to cheat, we have to enslave, we have businesses, we manipulate, we do all kind of thing, and we overcharge and we take advantage of people and every kind of thing. A lot of times out there in the world of contracting and still professing Christianity, and we don't have to do the job and money up front and then we don't go back. And folks, all of that is lying. Did you know that? All of that is lying. When you make commitments and make no efforts to keep it, when you go and make debts out into the world and make no effort to pay them, that's lying. And the Bible said all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. See, and when you make promises and commitments to God, the Bible said if you make a vow unto God, pay your vows. Said, because I don't have any pleasure in fools. And he calls a man a fool when he starts making commitments or when he makes vows and he doesn't make an effort to pay it. But if he makes an effort to pay it and he cannot pay it, God doesn't even charge it against him. He's very gracious to him because he knows that we're working folks. You know, we're poor folks. And the gospel is given unto the poor. The rich have their reward. And we're not seeking to be rich. For the Bible said, even concerning the man of God, speaking of riches, said, flee these things, O thou man of God, and lay hold on eternal life. For many, following after riches, have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And you know, we get in the rut a lot of times because we feel like, well, Brother Pike, I want to do right, and I'm trying to do right, but I'm afraid that God just won't listen at me, and I just feel like God's forsaken me, and I feel like God's left me, which is common. The Bible said you're taken with no temptation except that which is common unto man, and don't feel as though some strange thing is happening to you because you're tempted, and so is everybody else. And you're going through nothing more than somebody else went through with us. So the same temptation, sometimes it might be a little greater as to the depths of it or the strength of it. But we're not getting anything then, folks, except what we reap as to our sowing. That's all we're getting. So when we get to the place to where we say, well, Brother Pike, I just know God's forsaken me. Or you come to the place to where you won't tell the shepherd that, but you feel that. You feel like, well, God has just left me. He's forsaken me. First of all, it was like I was telling my wife this morning. We need to consider these things for the sake of our salvation and our faith. First of all, when we get the idea that God has forsaken us, first of all, we need to remember that that is impossible. That is impossible. See, the first thing we need to remember, folks, is that is impossible for God to forsake you. He cannot do that. Oh, somebody said, well, he can do what he wants to, Brother Pike. He cannot do that. That's impossible. He said in his word, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But lo, I shall be with thee always, even until the end of the world. Now, the Bible said it's impossible for God to lie. If it's impossible for God to lie, then that means it's impossible for him to forsake you because he said he would never do it. And not only that, but he said, I will supply all of your needs according to my riches and glory. And when all of your needs are not met, you cannot blame God with it because he cannot lie. It's impossible for him to alter or change his word. He said, I will not change my word. I will not alter the thing that's gone out of my mouth. I will hasten to perform my word, and my word shall accomplish that I please and prosper in that whereunto I have sent it. So it's impossible for these things to be any other way, because that's what he said. He is the Spirit of truth. He never changes to 1,000 generations. And what he says to one, he says to all as to respect a person. He said, I would above all things that ye prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospereth. He cannot lie. He wants us to be in health and prosper, even as our soul prospers. It is God's will for us to prosper. It is God's will for you to be saved. Somebody says, well, I guess it just isn't God's will for some folks to be saved. The Bible said, it's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and have everlasting life. I have no pleasure, not even in the death of the wicked. I'd rather see the wicked repent and come and find everlasting life. So then God wants all to come to repentance. He doesn't have any respect to person. It's poor, it's rich, whatever it might be, whoever will come. Even though Jesus did say that it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle than for the rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, as to them that have riches, when we say riches, we judge riches in a different way as he judges it. See, it is impossible for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. We know that. So it sounded as though he was saying it's impossible for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they said, well, Lord, who then can be saved? And he said, well, he saw that they didn't understand. So he said, well, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. After all, God can take the camel and stretch him till he's a string and run him through the eye of a needle. He can do that if he wants to. And of course, he said, you blind guide, string your net and swallow a camel. And somebody said, well, he lied. You couldn't do that. But he can. He can make you swallow a camel. You know, he can do anything he wants to do. So when he says something, that's what it is. He said, go tell that fox. And I say again, he knows what he created. The man was foxy, so he had a fox nature. So Jesus called him a fox. Now, he said, there are beasts in the world. And some of them are brute beasts made to be taken and burned. And then there are sons and daughters of God that are in the world. So then whatever God says, that's the way it is. It was said when he turned the water to the wine, said, whatever he tells you, just do that. So when we put it together and we get all of the promises, all of the things that he said, and our mind goes back to it, as this morning when I was talking to my wife, just one thing right after another, as the Spirit began to speak to her in the consolation, as to the affirmative of God's word and how that with immutable oaths he has confirmed his word so that we can rest assured that he will keep his word. And the Bible said by those two immutable things, as Paul spoke of, that God, one thing is he cannot lie. It's impossible for him to lie. Another thing, because he could swear by no greater, as he looked through heaven, wanting us to be sure that we could trust in him, he said, I swear by myself, I'm the greatest thing of all. I swear by myself that blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. So, folks, when we come to these things, we shouldn't always be disturbed and tore up and let the devil shake our faith, because faith cometh by the hearing of the word. We should be sober. We should be sound. We should be vigilant. We should be stable in our thoughts, in our faith, and we should follow God, and whatever God says, believe it. Abraham believed God. Job said, though he slay me, I'll still trust him. Abraham believed him. Though God said, offer that son up for sacrifice, yet he believed that God would keep his word, and God had said, I will bless the nations through your son, through your seed. All nations shall be blessed, Abraham. And he knew that that was the promised son. And he knew that if God took that son, there was no way to bless all of the nations through his son. And then God took his natural son and blessed all the nations, making him a type of the Lord Jesus. Or through thy seed, I will bless all nations. As speaking of Christ Jesus, or we say Father Abraham, or all nations call him Father Abraham, as the father of the blessed. So then Abraham, as I said, when he got to the foot of the mountain and started up the mountain, he said to the young men that stood at the foot of the mountain, he said, I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and we will return unto thee. Knowing he was told to sacrifice the son, he believed God so much that it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And Paul said, not only was his faith imputed unto Abraham for righteousness, but everyone that believes God, his faith shall be imputed unto him for righteousness. He did not question God. He believed that God would do it. And God stopped him and said, don't kill that son. I know now that you fear God, Abraham. So with all of these things, I tell you over and over, I say, folks, you've been born again. You've been born again. And if you've been born again, you can't be unborn. I say to you, I say your first birth was in Adam. Can you be unborn from being the first man, Adam? For being in Adam's lineage as Adam's seed? Can you be unborn? You can't do that. See, and when it comes to being born of God, can you be unborn? I say again, someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you know, you can die if you're born of Adam. I know that. I understand that. Because you don't have eternal life. You only have the breath of life. And you're appointed unto death as to once to die, and after that, the judgment as in Adam. All die because of the sins of Adam. All die. But the Bible said of Christ, as in him, all live, because as of one righteous man, sin was taken away, and thus grace come upon all people. Now, then I say, then we were born again. Somebody says, but you can't die. How can you die on your second birth when the Bible said you pass from death unto life? How can you die? When you have passed from death unto life, where is death? And to be able to die, you've got to sin. And the Bible said he that is born of God cannot sin. Why is it he cannot sin? Because he is dead to the law by the body of the Lord Jesus, dead to the world and the law, and the world is dead to him. And the Bible said concerning Moses that those Jews could not steadfastly look unto the end of that which is abolished, as to that light that was behind the veil of Moses, as to the veil of the face, which would take lots of saying to explain the revelation of, and some of them, I was talking to my wife about today. See, and when it comes to the veil, looking at that behind the veil, he said, of that which is now abolished. Or that is to say, Jesus rent the veil, saying that I have taken the keeping of commandments and ordinances, and I have nailed them to Calvary. And I've took the keeping of commandments and all of these things out of the way by fulfilling the law, and now I've nailed them to my cross, to where there is no more ordinances of the keeping of commandments. So therefore, if you stumble and stagger, it is no violation of those, because you cannot violate those, because there's nothing to violate. For where there's no law, there's no transgression. And where there is a law, it worketh the wrath of God. And the law came to magnify sin, but I came to take you out from under the law. And now where there's no law, there's no transgression. Where there's no transgression, there is no sin. And where there's no sin, there is no death. And so then you pass from death unto life. And so then you cannot sin. Therefore, you cannot die. If you cannot die, then you have been born into the kingdom of God, even in this present world. And that means that you are now in the kingdom of God. You're born in the kingdom of God. And now, beloved, are you the sons of God? You're not waiting to become sons of God. Neither did you receive the Spirit of God just to become sons of God. You're already sons of God. By the foreknowledge of God, before you was ever born into the world, your name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I remind you again, Paul said, and my women workers, greet them in Christ, whose names are written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it is said of Judas, let another his bishopric take before he's ever born into the world. And Judas went to his place. And then it is said of Jacob and Esau, I remind you again, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. The children not yet being born, having done no good or evil, that it might stand by the calling of God and not by works. He said, I hate Esau and I love Jacob. Is there unrighteousness in God? No. By foreknowledge, all of his works are known unto him. He saw the wretched life of Esau. He saw that he would take an Ishmaelite to wife. And he saw that Jacob would go down across the Jordan, as we say, across the carnal mind, to marry into the body of Christ. That is to say, in symbolics, or go down to take that of the mother's kindred. So when we think about all of these wonderful things, then we know that we're secure. We're secure. He that is born of God, he cannot sin. For the seed of God remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Or let us say, he cannot sin because he is dead to sin, and there's no law to transgress, so there is no sin to the flesh. Every sin is without the body except the sin of fornication. And he that sinneth the sin of fornication sinneth against his body. And the reason for that is because a woman is a man's flesh. And so when he commits fornication, he's sinning against his own flesh. So then every sin then is without the body because God did not charge it to the woman. And the man as to the male came and took the stripes on his back and the nails in his hands. Adam, first or second, was not in the transgression. The woman was in the transgression. Therefore, the spirit is not chargeable, but the body. And the body being innocent, not knowing any better, God did not charge it. And for God to clear himself in the matter, what he did was he looked down from heaven. He saw the earth overspread with violence. And the Bible said the earth was filled with violence, and he destroyed all of them. He said, I repent over making man. I'll destroy man from out from under heaven, though I've made him. God came down in a human body because he knew that man could accuse him. And he knew in the judgment man would be looking at him in the accusation that God, you have put me in the world. I've heard him say this. Let me fulfill my 3:10. You put me in the world, God. I didn't ask to be born, you know, and blaming God with all of their problems. So God took care of that. He just came down in a body saying, I made you. I subjected you to vanity. Now you're subject to these things. I've got a plan and a program. But so that you can't accuse me of anything, I am not going to charge any sin against you whatsoever. The body hath no sin. I'm taking it away with my body, and I'm going to Calvary, and I'm giving my blood. And as a young man, I'm taking the blood out of my veins. I'm dying for you as the male for the female, as Adam came into the briars to lay before the woman. And I'm going to give my life. I'm going to live a perfect life from the manger to the cross to do all the works that's necessary to pick the Adam up that sinned and fell to the manger or into the beast's hand. And I'm going to the stable as a beast, and I'm going to come up from there, grow up from there, and I'm going to live a perfect life for you. That these works will be your works, and this will be your life, and as I am, so shall ye be in what I have done, if you will believe in me. And I'm going to take your punishment, and I'm going to take your sorrow, and I'm going to wade through the flames of hell and take your punishment as the soul, and I'm going into the grave for your body to pay the price of the sleep that is there with the body, and the price of death as to the second death as to hell or that of the lake of fire. And I am going into paradise with my spirit to prepare a place for you that you can be there as to your spirit translated into my spirit into the presence of the great Heavenly Father. I'm going to do all of this, and I'm going to ask you to do one thing. That's believe. Just believe in what I've done. Now, accuse me. How can you accuse me, Jesus would say. How can you accuse me? What have I done to you but good? What have I done? Now, you have never come to the knowledge of the truth, as he would say, hot or cold, being cold. You've never come to the knowledge of the truth. You wasn't a religious world as back then. And he would say to you, he would say, now, you're innocent. But the day that you come to the knowledge of the truth, and then you know what's right and you know what's wrong, and you've developed and you understand the good and the bad and the darkness and the light and the sorrow and the joy and the bitter and the sweet. Once you come to this, then ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Which Adam and Eve already conceived of that, but had to develop. And said, now put them out of the garden, lest they put forth their hands, partake of the tree of life, and live forever. Or that is, get this man and woman out of here, because Satan is in them, and he's got them in captivity. And if they get to the tree of life, they've got the blood on the seat of atonement as to the foreknowledge of the Lamb slain in their behalf for my process and work. And if Satan does this, then that means that we're going to be in problems with him. So it was said, now they become as one of us. Satan said, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt become as gods. And sure enough, they had become as gods. To know good and evil, so they were put out. Now, when you think about this and you realize that God has done nothing to you but good, nothing to you at all but good, so then what can you say? He said, when you come to the knowledge of the truth and then you know right and wrong, it's not going to be a sin of the flesh. I've done away with sinful flesh. And the flesh had to die because of the sentence of death in it. Who is going to deliver me, Paul said, from this wretched man that I am, or the body of this death, as of that contrary thing? For inwardly I have a will to do good, but how to perform it in my outer man I cannot find. And then he decided that Christ Jesus coming, and he did what the law could not do and performed it. He performed it and sat at the right hand of the Father and said, it is finished. I am the author and the finisher of your faith. I've done it in your behalf. I performed it. What must we do to work the works of God? They said to Jesus, I am the works of God. Just believe on him that sent me. So then, when we hear these words, he said, to hear them and believe them, their spirit and their life, and I'm the Prince of Life, and you pass from death unto life, and shall never come into condemnation. For there is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. And being dead to the flesh, we can't walk after the flesh, because he killed the flesh over at Calvary, and he called us out of the flesh, and we're not them that dwell in the flesh, because the flesh is dead and buried in a watery grave, and we are they that dwell in heaven. We are translated as a spiritual angelic being into the spirit of Christ and in the body of the Lord as to the resurrected second man, the quickening spirit, Adam, and there we are at the right hand of the Father. We dwell in heaven. Our spiritual being is translated into him. But if you do not believe, once you come to the knowledge of the truth and then you do wrong, he said, there remaineth no more Calvary for you. There remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but only the fearful looking forward to of the fiery indignation of God that shall devour his adversaries. For once you have tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the wonderful Holy Ghost, he said. If ye then, after this, of tasting of the power of the world to come, as to the good word of God, and then you fall away, willfully turn away, it is impossible to renew you again under repentance, seeing that you crucify to yourselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And that's what's going to bring the end of the world, because he said, they shall know of me from the least to the greatest, for as it is written, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, God hath perfected praise. So then it's very obvious that we're living in that hour right now. Now, when we say all of these things is just to a way of exhorting, as I thought today that God might do tonight, in the way of exhorting as to comfort us with our faith, then what can we say? For if God be for us, who then can be against us? For if our ways please God, the Bible said he maketh even our enemies to be at peace with us. And they'll come out against us one way and flee before us seven ways. So then, our problem is not God. Our problem is not God. The Bible said God doth not pervert a man in his cause. He gives us strength. God's kingdom is not divided. God is not the one that afflicts you, though the Bible said God afflicts but not willingly. That means that he has to allow. But then when we read that, we also find that God is having references to the Old Testament and before the manifestation of Calvary as to take away your sins to the extent of your faith, though it was done in the foreknowledge of God given to us in Christ before the world ever was, before knowledge, and brought to light is to be revealed before knowledge in us as light come Calvary through the rent veil. Then it is given to us in Christ at Calvary, that it might be preached down to the church ages, that we might comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length, to wit the redemption of our body, in that it's already the purchased possession in God's foreknowledge. Revealed to us through a transformating of mind, a translation of spirit, and then a transfiguration of bodies to the ultimatum of this heavenly treasure being made manifest in our mortal genes. And so then we realize that God's works are known unto him from the beginning, and that we are secure in Christ, and by the foreknowledge of God, we have no condemnation. We have overcome. We have sat down in the throne with Christ, in that heaven is his throne, and earth being his footstool. And we have been feeding off of the hidden manner of the revelation, of the understanding, the revealed knowledge, our understanding of God. And we're here as secure, more secure than a baby in a mother's arms. When we look at this and examine it in the light of the mind of Christ, the gospel, then we know that God is judging the thoughts and intents of our heart by this gospel, and that he is going to and fro in the earth, his eyes beholding, looking at the good and the evil, looking and searching for the upright in heart, to show himself strong on their behalf, or to purify their heart by faith, that he has the Spirit of God, can come into the heart, seal their spirit, and interweave with their spirit, and there they can have eternal life, and the devil can never touch them again. For he that is born of God keepeth himself in the evil one, touches them not. Now, I can't get into Revelation, as it would take a lot of time, but I'm going to drop in one little thought here. I just love to get into Revelation of the deep things of God, for the Bible said the Spirit of God searcheth out the deep things of God, but we're still a lot carnal. We're not really in that position as of yet, even though we bring out what little we can at the different times that we can. But you say, how secure then, Brother Pike, am I? You're this secure that God has come in as Christ into your spirit and become interwoven with your spirit as a oneness. Being the master and God of all things, has overpowered the darkness, taken your body away from the darkness, and nothing can get near you because of the light dispelling the darkness. You have power over all the powers of the enemy, as this Christ is the champion of justice and God over all things, being the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and you are now one with him to say what you want to, ask what you want to do what you want to. All you have to do is believe according to your faith. So be it unto you. Do the things that please God, confident the heart, and then you have your answer because you believe. And it's already given by foreknowledge to you in Christ. How secure then are you? You're this secure that when he took your spirit and become interwoven with your spirit, he emptied your blood out at Calvary as the beast's blood, because there's no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood, or that is to say, the red dragon as to Satan getting into the bloodstream of the woman. God does not even allow one bit of her blood to go to the child. Through the placenta as to the umbilical cord, it goes through as through the osmosis, and the child is fed by that, because the woman is in the transgression of the man's not, and God gives a symbolic thing of Christ and the church, not anything against the woman, because the flesh is really the woman. But in the symbolics, to let us know that when it comes to Calvary, he cut off the beast, he cut off the flesh, he cut off the woman. And Jesus, as the first man, Adam, as the feminine, went to Calvary, and there he emptied the blood out, and sin was remitted, because when he emptied the blood out, the life being in the blood, he freed the spirit, the life going back to God who gave it, which is the spirit, and the blood being emptied out through all of this time of the second dimension, as from where the flood was and the old world passed away, all the way over to Calvary, 2,000 years to the water and 2,000 years to the blood, 2,000 years to the spirit, of those three that bear witness in the earth. And so in the soul realm, it was spilling the blood of the beast, spilling the blood of the beast, pacifying God, bringing it into the holies of holies, until the Lord come, and a lot we'd have to say about that in detail. But anyway, I just wanted to say that much to say this. He cut off the woman right there. And then when the divine conception come of Mary, bypassing human stimulation and the nerves and the exhilaration of the flesh, in iniquity did my mother conceive me, doing away with that, then it came to be that God himself, through the holy quickening of the pure virtue of Almighty God, and that which brings us to virtue and purity, he brought forth a son. And in this, That spirit created a blood cell, a new blood cell to replace your blood that had been contaminated as the casting out of the red dragon, where Jesus said, I beheld Satan's lightning fall from heaven when he emptied out the blood. And when God rejected Jesus as being the serpent, as to the seed of the woman, Christ hanging him up there, being in the image of man as the seed of the serpent through the fall, as them that are on their belly with the poison of asp under their tongue, taking him up there and bruising his head with the thorns, to become our sin, that we might be made Christ as to the righteousness of Christ in God, as to the translation of our spirit into his spirit. And then this blood cell that he made, he took our spirit into the great Holy Spirit and went into the blood cell, as he made this blood cell as the life and the quickening. And today you are dwelling within the blood cell, not of the semen of man, but the blood cell as the semen of God, which is his word. And you are one with the life of Christ in this blood, and this blood completely envelops you as the seed of God, and Satan can't get near you for the blood of the righteousness of God. You're that secure. It's utterly impossible for him to ever touch you. And that blood was made a human structure, or a molecular structure, or as they say in the world, a molecular structure. And it was made so as a spiritual body, and then in the image of a molecular structure, as it would be. And since the children were partakers of the flesh and bone, then he partook of the same. So when we find this, we realize that we're so secure that that blood-dipped vesture of the Lord Jesus, the seed of God, as he is, so are we in Christ. And as he is at the right hand of the Father, it is so beautiful. Now, when we think about this, you know, we think, well, now, Brother Pike, if we've got all this power and we have all this ability and this thing is so great, we've got eternal life, then I tell you what I'd like to do. I'd like to just heal myself and be perfect in health. And I'd like to make myself rich. And I'd like to keep myself young and strong and healthy. And I'd like to be handsome, or I'd like to be lovely and beautiful. That's what I want, Brother Pike. I want all my teeth to be just right, my hair to be just right, my eyes to sparkle. I want everything just so. So does God. I want to be rich, Brother Pike. So does God want you that way. So somebody says, now, Brother Pike, if a preacher would do that, why, he could win so many souls, and people would just see him, and all the world would follow after him. And indeed they would, because he would be the Antichrist. He would be Antichrist, and all of his desires to be like that is of the devil, for he savors the things that be of the flesh. But God, being the all-wise God, when that apple is plush and it's beautiful and it's rosy and sweet and the parasites is after it, he just takes the life out of the apple, pulling it back from the apple, as Paul said, keeping under the body, bringing it into subjection. And he takes that life into the stone of the apple, which is the seed, or the stone of the peach, which is the seed. And he hides it in there to where the parasites can't get to it. And then he lets the outside wither up, as to we say, the man with age or the woman with age, and wither up, and the parasites of the fallen angels of the devils, they don't want them anymore, because they can't sparkle and they can't stir up the passions of the lust of the molecular structure of the cosmic energy that gives the quickening to those spirits as through the bloodstream, and that they have to get it that way because they're cut off from the quickening of God. They can't get to that because the light of that quickening would destroy them. And when God changed man over from the quickening of that Shekinah that left him as that wonderful, beautiful overshadowing of the illumination, he had to switch him over to the cosmic energy. And Satan did that, as I said, by basing the woman to the dust of which he was made out of, as the animal's been made from that, to bring himself a seed so that he could get it. And he did get it as a blood cell, as shown by Cain. And he did get it, and that he got into Eve, and then to get into Adam, and in Adam all die, because when he left the Shekinah
male illumination from which he emanated. It was that Eve had shown this as Eve and Adam, and now he was the woman and no more the male, because his great mind of the covering had left him to show that when Eve left Adam, she left the covering of the glory. And as I said, when she left the covering of the glory, it meant that she had left the mind of her husband, because her spirit is the weaker, and she would get into trouble if it wasn't for his strength of mind and decision to control her and to help her. She was a helpmate to Adam, but she was the body and he was the mind. It's the illumination of the ability to name all of the animals in that great strength and wonderful understanding of God. And when she went away to the darkness over here to Satan, which was Lucifer, went to this knowledge of good and evil, this shadowing of the darkness come over her mind, and a veil come over her spirit and became interwoven with her spirit, and she was in darkness. And that's why the women wear the veils over there today. And now she was in shamefacedness to come back to her husband because of her harlotry and evil. And when she came back to Adam and Adam partook of the same, the Shekinah left. And now the type was over of the woman and the man, showing the male and the female as Adam the female and the spirit the male. So that we could now comprehend it through a type of Adam and Eve and see God was saying, as I, God, and then the body. And now you've forsaken me as to the Shekinah, and the body has gone out from under the covering, and you cover with the covering, but not of my Shekinah illumination. It is not the covering of my glory. But now you cover with this intellectual thing over here as to your educational system, as to the darkness, which is the intellectual darkness of Satan, the tree of knowledge of being carnally minded that leads unto death. You know, there's two germs in the body. We could go on and go into the deepness of this as to two germs in the body, what it has to do with as to the raven and the dove. And to bring out some things that would bring it down to what we call the nitty-gritty in the world. So staying with a little theme of thought here, Paul says in his revelation, seeing these things, the woman should have long hair because her hair is on her shoulder. And she is the glory of the man. It represents the mind or the covering of that spirit of the Shekinah, or that is, would have been on Adam as the government being upon his shoulder because he was the Son of God. He was illuminated. He was a figure of him to come. And the Bible said the child shall be born and the government shall be upon his shoulder. Losing the Shekinah of the woman being the glory of the man to represent that in the type, it should be a Samson with the locks here. And when they're cut off, the strength is gone. As to the seven locks and so as to the church ages. But in when that we see this, harlotry took away the lock. He become a prisoner of circumstances to grind at the mill and did not come back until the locks grew back. And when the locks grew back, then he pushed the pillars down. And of course, that's the beautiful thing of Revelation as it comes over to Calvary and shows it right there on the mountain. Now, but in this, staying with the theme of our thought, Paul said the woman should have a covering. Let her have long hair. For it's a shame for a man to have long hair as to the veil of that covering. But let her covering be her long hair. For this is the government. The Catholics, the nuns, shave it off. They play the hypocrite with the veil, as others do, not knowing any better in some countries. And then in putting on the veil, Paul said, when the woman don't have a hair, it doesn't matter what she puts on her head. It says it's all as if she was shaven. And that's what they do. They shave. See, it's all as if they were shaven. And a lot of them turns out to be prostitutes in the things of the convents and whatever. So then when they shave the hair off, then he said it's all the same as if they were naked. The woman was naked. And this is what Satan said. You've left the covering of your husband, he could have said. He said, thou art naked. And the Lord said, who told thee that thou wast naked? See, so Adam, it was the cool of the evening, saying from evening until morning, and then the first day, and comes Calvary, and now the great light of the first day has come, and the night is over. The evening came, and Adam and Eve fell into the darkness of the night, and won't go into those things. We brought out a little of it, but won't go into those things. But there it is. Let the woman have the government of her husband on her as a control, or else evil angels. She should have a covering because of the angels, as that angel that told Eve this and then defiled Eve. And through another man will defile your wife or your daughter because of the devils being in them and enticing them, or evil thoughts in their mind, the spirits coming to them and will talk them into things, entice them with their thoughts, where the Bible said God will judge the secrets and thoughts of a person's heart, feeding them the fruits of their thoughts, and according to their thinking, so they are. And out of the heart comes the blasphemy, adultery, and all of these things that defileth a person in the admiration, the alluring, and the enticing, even as Eve, and she was enticed, drawn away from a steadfastness. And then when sin conceived, it brought forth death, because it brings forth sin as to the enticement, the lust, and when it's finished, it brings forth death. The day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. So when we see this, we realize that the church is supposed to have the government of God as to the Shekinah covering, for we now have the illumination restored on the inside as the second man, Adam, that Eve lost. And we're trying to make it manifest in our mortal genes as to this virtue coming from the Word of God, the mind of God, into this body, that it might bring immortality. For God has let this virtue go into the seed to be hid in the stone, and let the outside wither up. For the Bible said, let the seed fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. And to wither up, he keeps it from the parasites of the devils and demons, and protects the virtue and the seed on the inside. And the life, that life which is already a son of God, that owns all things, that even owns death itself, and has the power to heal the sick, to raise the dead, to do whatever. And of course, we're doing that daily when we say the spiritual side of it, in that you're dead in trespasses and sin. But nevertheless, you have the power to raise the dead, heal the sick, those kind of things, as to the maturing, the transformating of the mind, the sonship, which shall be made manifest in your mortal gene and change your body back to that youth, back to that strength, because you already have all of that in the archive of the treasure of your heart, but God is protecting it from the parasites, so he lets you go to seed. It is his great wisdom and his great plan, and you should have no desire as to that body. Though the outer man perish, the inner man should be renewed day by day. And so that at the time when you finish your work, or whatever it might be, or the Lord calls for you, then you can go back and pick up that body, and God will restore it to every hair of your head. Everything will be perfect as to your youth and to your strength to rule and reign forever in the wisdom and power and riches of God. So if you have the Spirit as to this great treasure of being translated into Christ, don't fret because of the outer part. Do what you're supposed to do now. Remember the Creed in the days of your youth. Do it all of your life. I was fortunate and got started early. So do it all of your life, because you already are eternal. You already are eternally young. You're eternally rich. You're eternally wise. You're eternal in every way. Don't place your affection on things of the world that's going to decay and pass away. For the world and all that's in it is the lust of the flesh and the pride of life, and it's going to pass away. And make no provisions for the desire as to the lust of the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, but rather deny yourself. Let the outer man perish, and in septennial magnify as to the inner man, because he's your treasure, he's eternal, he is an angelic being. Already you are a son of God on the inside, and if one was unveiled, the noonday sun couldn't shine anymore. But he's protecting that sun on the inside. And folks, we could go on and go on with the great wonderful things as to America and where she's at right now and what's happening right now, and thousands of things as to the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as to a present-day truth that has to do with me and you, of many things that we fragmentally share with the brethren at different times, and that we share with my wife whenever I get a chance. Let's stand together. If they want to come back to the organ, then get our musicians back up here, and a little bit of revelation to make you stop and think of why that we should honor the Word, which is God, or Christ Jesus, who was made flesh, the Word, which is our Shekinah covering of spirit and life. And He is the hope of our reward as to the child, as to the inheritance, or the hope of this glory that will be made manifest in our mortal genes to change us into the lovely sons of God, as to the body of that eternal body without spot, blemish, or that eternal body that shall rule and reign forever as the young prince of God. So this is why God renewed Abraham's youth and Sarah's youth and Moses at a great age. He had not lost the natural sources of his body. They wasn't even abated. So it's not a matter of age. It has nothing to do with it. 300 years more or more for Enoch, 900 years. And we have Noah and Methuselah and the others, and 700 years and all these kind of things. So it has nothing to do with the inferiority of the body. But there is a wonderful program of God in the protection of the body, keeping it from the parasites, as to the woman defiling herself again. God has so set it to where He has protected her. So let's sing a little chorus together. We'll overcome
someday. Help in my heart, I can believe, then I'll overcome someday. Sing it with me. Gonna walk on streets of gold, walk on streets of gold, walk on streets of gold someday. Breath in my heart, I can believe, then I'll walk on streets of gold someday. For we're gonna overcome, we're gonna overcome, we're gonna overcome someday. Help in my heart, I can believe, we're gonna overcome. Sing it again. Will you overcome? Will you overcome? Will you overcome this wicked way? Help in my heart, I can believe, I'll overcome someday. So we're gonna overcome, we're gonna overcome, we're gonna overcome someday. In my heart, I can believe, we'll overcome someday.
Music getting out of balance with me there. And sometimes I slow down a little to try to get them back in stride. Can tell when they're out of balance. And Satan does that to try to distort. But anyway, while we sing a chorus or two, then the altars are open. If you want to renew your vows to God, I don't feel any of you being real spiritual tonight. But nevertheless, you listen to real good. And I know that you get carnal out there messing with the things of the world, and it's what the preacher's for. It's to stir up your pure mind and bring you back to the home base. But anyway, let's sing this little chorus. I don't need no gold and silver. I don't need no diamond ring. All I need is the love of Jesus for to me. So I don't want your gold and silver, and I don't want your diamond ring. All I want, love of
Jesus, for to me is everything. So you can have all the gold and silver, and you can have all the pretty things. I'll just take the love of Jesus, for to me he's my everything. Sing it again. So you can have all the gold and silver, and you can have all the pretty things. I'll just take the love of Jesus, for to me he's everything. The Lord is my everything, he is my all, he is my everything, both great and small. While we sing these little choruses, let's just lift our hands up, close our eyes. We're not going to try to hold you. Just saying a few things to you tonight. Don't run out of gas along the way. Be sure that you're sure that you're sure. And if you don't hear the word when the devil comes, your faith isn't going to be established. And you're not going to be sure, and you're not going to have any strength, because you're thinking your own thoughts, and there's no shield of faith to your thoughts. So the devil's going to penetrate your shield, and you're going to be in trouble. Just keep thinking on the carnal things and thinking on your carnal ways and your carnal thoughts, and let your mind drift around. Somebody would say, well, now, Brother Pike, you know that Bethlehemites don't do things like that. And why do you do that? Well, I could have preached a sermon tonight. They say a little bird will tell the matter, and two little boys was caught talking. And some was doing a little talking, and one said, well, my mama got me a tape so I can watch Lion King. Talking about Bethlehemites. And another one says, my mama took me down to the house of a brother, and they showed me Lion King. Talking about Bethlehemites. Somebody said, well, what's so bad about that? Well, I don't know. Maybe you ought to tell me. I'm just a preacher. All I can tell you is the Bible said, if you got the love of the world in you, the love of the Father's not there. It just proves people who do that are not born again. You might be a Bethlehemite, you might be here, but you're not born again. You would not hunger and thirst after those things. To think a little comedy called Lion King, and they make a big fuss over it, and when a movie comes along, they make a big fuss over it, or a book, or a ball game. It don't make no difference what it is. You got to be partakers in it. You know why? Because you got the love of the world in you. And you know what that means? You've never passed from death unto life. And you know what that means? You're feeding your baby poison. And no matter what the preacher says, that's the way it is. And somebody says, when they try to defend it, they said, now, if Brother Pike knew, he could see this and get a revelation out of it. Now, isn't that terrible? In the first place, I don't want to see Lion King movie or any other kind of movie unless God deals with me in some way that he hasn't dealt with me about. And then besides that, as to the revelation of the Lion King, I already see that just like Snow White and all the rest of what it has to do with right now and why it's there. And I can even see beyond that by the help of the Lord. I can see that you don't have the love of God because you're running after the world. When you go whoring after the things of the world, then you're carnally minded, and to be carnally minded is death. If you had the love of God, you wouldn't have no spirit or mind of carnality in you hungering after those kind of things. Somebody said, but Brother Pine, don't you believe in a little joke, a little folly, and don't you believe in these kind of things? Well, Paul said, bear with me in my folly, depending on what you mean by folly. And then when it comes to these other things, the Bible says the thoughts of foolishness is sin. Someone would say, well, now the Lion King is not foolishness. Well, then let's say it like this. To be carnally minded is death.
I think anything that causes death is foolishness. Let's give the Lord a hand. So then, that's where it's standing, and I know that you're going to do it. And not only that, but if you don't go Lion King, you want something else. Somebody said, well, I'm clapping with you. I know you are, you hypocrite. Somebody say hallelujah. I said, some of you standing right here clapping your hand when you know you've been watching the movies. I'm clapping right along with you, Brother Pike. I know you are, but you should be up here on your face. You're hypocriting around and letting people think that you're not guilty. When I know you're guilty and I'm standing here looking at you, you should be in the altar. That's where you should be. Not only that, but you should be praying that God would forgive you for the thoughts and intents of your heart. You've had movies around here and these things around here for I don't know how long doing these things. And then it's like I said about running after these evangelists with television and all these kind of things. And now all that's showing up, just like we said. The middle wall is, a petition is beginning to fall. You know what it is? You're in the same condition they're in. You wouldn't have went whoring after them if you had not been. But they fascinated you because they were carnal. And they were doing the carnal things. And they had the flashy things of the world. And the world loves its own. And the world goes after them. And you went after them. Let's give the Lord a hand. That's what happened. That means when they fall, you'll fall too. As to the wandering stars. If you build on the sand, then you're going to fall. And great is the fall of that house. Because it falls all the way into the flames of hell. That house falls all the way into the flames of hell. And if you don't build on the rock of God's word and mine, you fall when the winds of doctrine blow. And the Bible said, and when the great temptation, the hour of temptation, comes to try the whole world, they that have kept my words, I'm going to keep them from the hour of temptation. But if not, I'm not going to keep them. And when the hour of temptation comes, your house is going to fall because it's built on the sand. And being built on the sand of your intellectual reasoning and contrary mind of the doctrines of devils. You've got your conscience seared with a hot iron, and great is the fall of that house. But the man that built on the rocks, the storms came and the wind blows and the waves beat upon it. But it didn't fall. It didn't fall. That house can never fall because that's the house that God built. That's the house that God built. That's the body of the Lord Jesus. It's been through the storm. It commanded the waves. It commanded the winds. It walked through the flames of hell, and even the gates of hell couldn't prevail against it. And if you're the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then that means that not even the gates of hell can prevail against this church as to the body. Upon this rock. And who is the rock but our God? Who is God but the Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ? So then as we sing these little choruses, lift your hands up and sing a chorus or two. And we'll let you go. While you've got your hands up and your eyes closed, the Bible says, examine yourselves, search your heart, see if you be in the faith. For in the last days, many shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, past feeling. You can't touch them with the word. It don't bother them to do anything. They'll tell you in a minute that I can go to the ball games, I can watch the movies, I can do all these things. It don't bother me. I go right on loving the Lord. No, you go right on to hell is what you do. That's what you do. Somebody said, oh no, Brother Pike. I said you go right on to hell. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to tell you. You go right on to hell. I'm sent to tell you that in watching your movies and all of these things and your ball games, you are going straight into hell. The love of the world's in you and the love of the Father's not there. And you're going to hell. So then that's what we're here for. I say, but Brother Pike, I'm charismatic. I can't help if you're Baptist, Methodist, Bethlehemite, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, Church of God, Church of Science, it doesn't matter, Mormons, whatever. It doesn't matter what you are. You are going to hell. So then, folks, there's only one that's going to heaven, and that isn't as to those titles, but he that is born again. You'll never even see the kingdom unless you're born again, and you're born into that kingdom, into this world, and that kingdom is the Spirit of Christ. And your spirit is born into that spirit as to a translation, translated into the kingdom of God, the law and the prophets until John. And now your spirit is translated into the kingdom. And Jesus said to the Jews, you've been in the kingdom of David, but the children of the kingdom is going to be cast out. And they're going to come from the east and the west. And they're going to go into the kingdom of God. And they came and were translated in. And ye yourselves are going to find yourself weeping and wailing at the wailing walls as to the gnashing of the teeth and the holocaust and all of the sorrows. And I know that'll come to pass to those in hell, and they'll gnash on you. Jesus was speaking to the Jews into the darkness of going out of the presence of God into the sorrow, into the deep darkness when the light withdrew from Jesus as having to do with the sinful head and the Jews as to the scapegoat. And so it came to pass. And folks, America, her light is going out. I wished we had the time just to detail it, to show step by step that her light is going out, and not only going out, it's already been put out. And the little flickers of the last bit is flickering, and that's the end of it. Oh, you say you don't know. Yes, I do. I know when it went out. I know when it was put out. And tell you the time and what's happening to her right now. She's stumbling around in the darkness of her intellectual diplomacies, and she can't find a way, and she's trying to settle everything, and she's turning into beasts, sodomites, adulterers, fornicators, generation of vipers that can't escape the damnation of hell, Jesus said, and an adulterous, sinful generation that's killing mother and father. And now they've come to the place to where they say in Montana, they're saying whether true or false, they've already allowed them to have the guns to carry concealed weapons and to kill if they're troubled, and to strap a gun on their side, which we said that they'd come back to. I said it'll come back to that after it comes to the beards. Coming on back, it'll come back to it. And now they said that they're trying to pass it in Georgia, and in one of our little places up here not too far from us, they're allowing the people to have their guns. And they said it's cut down on crime. I said the police can't handle it, and you're going to have to let the people do that. And sure enough, they're saying, according to the report, the police cannot handle it anymore. So then you can see that God is withdrawing. He's letting them work it out with their intellect. And you can imagine what that's going to be like. So as we sing this together, sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, precious Savior, sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored. You know, the Bible said it's a good thing that the soul should be anchored in a present-day truth. And if you've not anchored your soul in a present-day truth, you need to. And you need to make a commitment, as Paul said, persuaded to believe God's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against the great day. And if you've not committed your soul to him, Jesus said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit, or commit my spirit to thee. And if you've not come to that yet, then you may need to make that commitment tonight, right now. For judgment begins at the house of God. And when it begins in the house of God, then it will go to all the world. And it's doing that. They've attacked it, the house of God. Now they're attacking everybody, everywhere, as to the devils and the demons, and God's bringing them into judgment. Diseases, devastations, plagues of every kind, turmoils of weather, earthquakes, as in the last days. And everything is about to crumble and will continue with the great earthquakes until John said the islands were moved out of their places, the mountains, and all of the cities of the world crumble with the devastation of that which God is about to do. Man has brought death and sorrow and heartaches, and God has tried to pursue him and get him to do the right thing, but he will not do it. He doesn't have a place for the knowledge of God. He doesn't have time for the ministry. He doesn't have a place for conformity or transformation of mind or change. He is too busy making money. He is too busy with his face and forms and with his passions. He's too busy with his desire and his human reasoning and his temper and all of the envy and strife and malice and evil surmising. He's too busy with all of the things of the world that he wants to do in his career and his old polluted mind of intellects, of human reasoning about what he thinks about things. And he's too busy to think God's thoughts. And his zeal of his own intellectual has eaten him up. He's too busy in racial strife and into the problems of the world of trying to prove his point in his way. He's too busy with people's rights, or whether male or female or children or whatever it might be. He's too busy getting his education with his diplomacies and his DDs. He's too busy looking for money and wealth and security and all of the prestige of the world. He's too busy to take time out for God. But the Bible said, take time to be holy. He's too busy. But when the darkness comes and the sorrow comes, as Jesus cried when he looked on Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee, but thou wouldest not. Now thine house is left to thee desolate, as God withdraws from ye, and you're going to long for one day of the Son of Man. You're going to cry for a consolation, and you're going to say, I'll throw my money to the bats. I am not happy. I don't have peace. I am plagued. I've nothing but sorrow and heartache, broken down nerves, and oppression and memories of my wretchedness, for which I have to reap day after day. And that God said, I will make your evil, and I will make your sickness of a long continuance, as to a chronic disease or as to a habitual thing, even as your practice of evil was, because you had no time for me. Wisdom said, though I stood at the gate and knocked, and I beckoned and I asked you to come unto me, but ye said nay. Now I will laugh and I will mock when your fears and calamities come, and you'll search for me, but I won't be there. I won't be there. Though my delight is with men. But if you have no time for me while you're prospering and being blessed and the grace of this dispensational gift of God is to you, and you want to turn it into lasciviousness by lavishly doing your thing, when you need wisdom and when you need God comes, I won't be there. I won't be there. He'll call, but I won't answer. While you've got your heads up and your eyes closed, I want you to examine yourself and ask the Lord the question, Lord, have I really yielded my spirit to you? I know that you're the great eternal spirit and the only source of life. Not the God of the dead as in trespasses and sin, but the God of living, of Jacob and Abraham and Isaac. And Lord, have I given my spirit as Jacob and Isaac and Abraham? For I am the God of the living, not of the dead. So then, am I dead in trespasses and sin without God? Am I practicing these things of habitual things as to allow the little foxes, as to just the little thoughts that I think doesn't matter about what I want to look at and what I want to think and what I want to be and my reasoning to spoil my vine? Is the zeal of my house and my old intellectual corruption,
eating you up in my human reasoning about what I think, and the resistance to God as the word comes. And when I saw it, turning away and no divine conception. Am I even making any change to my attitude or my way of life? Have I gone into a travail of self-denial? Is there even a conception in my heart that I'm bringing forth the image of Christ? Or am I still running after the world in business and money and in the racial conflicts of the world and the strife and malice of rights in the world and these kind of things? Whoring after the things of the world. God said, Israel, you played the harlot under every green tree, and I'm putting you away with a writing of divorcement. Is God divorcing America? Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Has she played the harlot? She must have. With all of her venereal diseases, with all of her problems, with all of the wars, is her ways pleasing God and her enemies rising up against her everywhere? When the Bible said, if your ways please God, righteousness exalteth the nation, and I'll make even your enemies be at peace with you. And if they come out against you one way as they have in the past, I'll make them flee seven ways before you. And I'll exalt you above your fellow, and you will lend and not borrow. Because thou hast loved righteousness, God, even thy God, has anointed thee above thy fellow and given thee the spirit of gladness and joy, the oil of gladness. I want you to ask yourself that question. And while you're asking yourself that question, let's sing this little chorus. From Bethlehem's manger came forth the stranger. On earth I long to be like him. My God, forgive and akin to hell. On earth I long to be like him. While you're praying, I'm going to pray with you, and we're going to be dismissed. And I want you to think this over as we say these things to you. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your word, and we thank you for your blessings. We ask you to be with us, to lead us, to guide us, and help us. And Father, feeling that your spirit is lifting from the earth, I pray thee, O God, that thou wouldest remember me as thou hast come into thy kingdom. And, O Lord, let it not be said as to the abomination that maketh desolate that it should be at Bethlehem, nor be in the Bethlehem homes or in the Bethlehem heart. But, Lord, let it be said that we are filled with the Spirit of the word of thy life and the abundance of thy glory, with the desire to bring every thought into subjection and to make our deeds to conform to those thoughts. I ask you, O Lord, to help us. Father, and remember the person that was weeping and crying and brokenhearted, so brokenhearted that came to our door screaming and crying. Father, as to the problem of the man that I've tried to reason with and talk with that would not listen. And as to the trouble, Father, that he now seems to be in. Have mercy on him and have mercy on the woman. And Lord, have mercy on these that are staying out of church doing the same thing that he did. And Lord, they did. And have mercy, dear God, on these that come to listen and still in hypocrisy doing the same thing and being numbered with the people, and to turn this grace into lasciviousness, lavishly doing their own way of life. I ask you tonight to be merciful, Lord, those that are true in heart, and those that love you, even to my little lambs. Feed them and take care of them, and I know that you'll be gentle to them and help them, Lord, those that are real parents in God, to lead and not to mislead, but to guide, and to lay up for the children, Heavenly Father, that there might be meat in your house, and to be a light so that men might see their good works of holiness and fruits of holiness. And as they see their good works, their light will shine and men will repent and come unto that light, and they'll glorify the Father which is in heaven. I ask you to do it tonight in the name of your holy child Jesus, in Jesus' name. Thank you.